السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، على من لا نبي بعده، ولا أمة بعد أمته، ولا كتاب بعد كتابه، ولا شريعة بعد شريعته. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. وقال تعالى: هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected ulama, elders and brothers, in the ayat which I have recited, it's an ayat in Surah Al-Dhariyat in which Allah Ta'ala specifies the objective of our life, saying, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We have not created jinnat and humankind but to worship Allah. إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Now many people would ask the question and said, if Allah Ta'ala created us for ibadat, what does it mean? Especially given our understanding of ibadat, our understanding that ibadat is to perform salat, maybe give zakat, roza, hajj. Does it mean we have to be all the time in ibadat, given the fact that Allah has created us for that? Our ulama, in explaining this, have given us a very beautiful explanation. And they say that ibadat is of two kinds. One is direct ibadat and one is indirect ibadat. Now let us understand these two concepts and then move on from here. Allah Ta'ala, the first is direct ibadat. Ibadat in the sense that it is an objective in itself. The fact that it is ibadat is very well known, does not need much explanation. Like for example, salat. Salat is an ibadat. We worship Allah, we devote ourselves to Allah Ta'ala. It is, an ibadat is also the ideal and the best way of communication and manifesting our relationship between the Creator and the creation. What is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The best form of manifestation of that relationship is through the means of ibadat. And this is of extreme importance. It forms the basis of our deen. There have been contemporary writers, unfortunately, who have cast doubt with regard to the importance of ibadat. For example, many have said that this type of direct ibadat, roza, zakat, hajj, is for aliyadu billah more noble or other objectives. Our ulama don't hold that view. Our ulama say that no, this type of direct ibadat is an objective in itself. And to explain the importance, for example, Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Muddathir, Allah will ask the people of Jahannam, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. What put you in Jahannam? Allah on the day of Qiyamah will ask the people of Jahannam, why are you in Saqar, which is one of the stages of Jahannam. مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. Why are you in Saqar? And they will say, لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُسَلِّينَ. Because we did not perform Salat. So if this was not an objective, why would people be put in Jahannam specifically because of them saying, لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُسَلِّينَ. We did not perform Salat. In a similar manner, there's another ayat of the Holy Quran. Allah Ta'ala speaks about وُجُوهِ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٍ وُجُوهِ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَاسِرَةٍ. Allah Ta'ala speaks about two types of faces on the day of Qiyamah. One which will be fresh and radiant, seeing Allah, seeing the ni'mats of Allah, seeing the rewards of Allah. The other will be crestfallen. The other would be that particular face that will not have that illumination, which will be in anxiety. And look at how Allah Ta'ala says, what is the reason of the anxiety? فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. We did not give sadaqah and we did not make salat. So direct ibadat is an objective in itself. However, there is another type of ibadat which is known as indirect ibadat. But keep in mind, while we're talking of indirect ibadat, we never ever regard direct ibadat as insignificant. Now, what is the meaning of indirect ibadat? Indirect ibadat means those aspects of our life which become ibadat with proper motivation, intention, and sincerity. They are normal routine matters of life, which if a person does it, might be regarded as one of the necessities of life, the way many other people are doing, including disbelievers are doing it. But all of a sudden, it can become ibadat by proper motivation, proper intention, and sincerity. We are going out to go and earn our halal risk. We are going to our business. We are going to our places of employment. Now, everyone is doing that. Believers are doing it, disbelievers are doing it. Transgressors are doing it, people who are obedient to Allah are doing it. Why are you doing it? You are eating, you are resting. All of that can be just mundane matters of life. However, it is known as indirect ibadat because it can become an ibadat with a proper motivation and intention. Am I going to employment? Am I opening up my business to be with the Jonases? Just to accumulate a beautiful lifestyle, to have a beautiful home, or have a beautiful car, that everyone is doing it, even disbelievers. But all of a sudden, if you do it because Allah has told us to look after ourselves and to look after our family, Allah has told us to earn halal risk, Allah has told us a method of earning halal risk. Now that can become an ibadat, but only with proper intention and motivation. Am I sleeping because just a human need, necessity, everyone needs to sleep as human beings? So am I doing it? Because when I sleep, I will be refreshed. And when I become refreshed, I will be able to think of Allah Ta'ala. I will be able to once again occupy myself with my objective in life. Now this indirect ibadat, it's so important because it extends the scope of ibadat to our entire life. Now, all of our sudden, our entire life can become an ibadat. Now look at that ayat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have created human being and jinnat to worship Allah. Now do you understand what is worship? Worship doesn't necessarily mean for you to be 24 hours in salat. But what actually also happens, the two are related. Our ulama tell us that through the means of direct ibadat, we get the proper motivation and inspiration to have our intention correct for indirect ibadat. So when we do direct ibadat, we come closer towards Allah. When we come closer to Allah, now when you are doing your worldly chores, which can be just a normal matter or normal routine matter, or am I doing it to please Allah because Allah has commanded? Now, that direct ibadat helps us in making our intention correct to our indirect ibadat and helps us make our entire life into an ibadat. Brothers, just keep in mind, everyone, when we speak about something, doesn't mean, for example, if you're speaking about salah, doesn't mean zakat is not important. Or if you're speaking of zakat, doesn't mean hajj is not important. But each and everything, we've got to keep it in its proper perspective. Now, when we understand where there's a link between direct and indirect ibadat, today I want to speak about indirect ibadat. But of course, it doesn't mean that we regard direct ibadat as insignificant, as I've explained the importance. But it's also a fact of human limitations that none of us can spend 24 hours of our day in the masjid. It would have been good to do it, but it is not possible. None of us can spend our entire life only making direct ibadat. How much of our percentage of our life is in direct ibadat? Whether it be zikr, tilawat, namaz, how much of it? 5%, 10%? Some people might be fortunate, 20%. But by and large, that is what it is. Now, if we regard and we take pride that Islam is a complete religion, which it is, then you cannot say that our entire Islam and religion constitutes only the 10 or 20% of our life which we spend in direct ibadat. Because then our pride that Islam is a complete and comprehensive religion would be misplaced. It would not have been correct. It is only correct when Islam offers ahkam and guidance in every sphere of life, which it does. Now this is where indirect ibadat becomes so important. That all the other aspects, what are you doing it for? Are you going to go and earn a living because you just want to go and earn a beautiful income to have a comfortable lifestyle, or you're doing it because Allah has commanded it to look after yourself, look after your family, utilize your wealth correctly, show people what to do in business, how to do business. So that is why, my dear respected brothers, we got to understand that our life is not only direct ibadat, as important as it is, as it forms the basis and inspiration for all our entire life becoming an ibadat. And now the challenge is, beyond the masjid, when we are in our daily task, whether in our employment, whether in our business, whether in with our families, is to bring Allah Ta'ala's commands into that aspect of our life to make our entire life an ibadat. Indirect, albeit. Now this shows us, that is why we find in Islam, Allah Ta'ala has given such great emphasis to other aspects which you and I today don't regard as ibadat. The aspect of our interaction with people, our akhlaq and our conduct. To us, many a times a person who performs salat, roza, zakat, we will call him a pious person. But do we ever consider calling a person who is pious, who has good akhlaq? But yet, look at what Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, that through the means of good conduct, he reaches the stage, darajata qa'imil layli wa sa'imin nahar. He reaches the stage of a person who performs his entire life in ibadat, in direct ibadat. He reaches the stage of a person who keeps every day nafil fast. And he reaches the stage of a person who makes tahajjud every night of his life. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, inna athqala shay'in yurfa'u fi mizani al-mu'mini yawm al-qiyamati khuluqun hasan. The weightiest thing to be weighed on the scale of a person's good deeds on the day of Qiyamah will be what? Khulukun hasan, good conduct, the way he come across to people. And what? How are we going to define good conduct? Various ways, but I'm just going to give one common understanding that people have. Good conduct is a set of behavior that defines what type of person you are. A set of behavior that defines what type of person you are. Brothers, our ulama further tell us that the blemish of ibadat, not faraz ibadat, can be made up with good conduct. But the blemish of good conduct cannot be made up with excessive nafil ibadat. And understand what I'm saying? The blemish of ibadat can be made up with good conduct. But the blemish of good conduct cannot be made up with excessive ibadat. And where do we get this from? From the hadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one day told about two women in a neighborhood. One who was excellent in terms of her conduct with a neighborhood. The other, excessive nafil ibadat, but she was rude to her entire neighborhood. Did not have good interaction with the neighborhood. Did not have good akhlaq. When Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told about her, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, she will go into Jahannam. When Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told of another woman, did not do as much excessive nafil ibadat like the previous woman. But her conduct with everyone in the neighborhood was excellent. What did Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said? If she remains like that, she will go into Jannat. Again, I'm repeating what I'm said. The blemish of good conduct, the blemish cannot be made up with excessive ibadat. But the blemish of conduct cannot be made up with excessive ibadat. So this is the same thing that we have to understand with regard to it. And brothers, that is why one day Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked this question by Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala. Subhanallah, what a remarkable question. She said, Ya Rasulullah, if a woman during the course of her life had several husbands, with who is she going to spend the time in Jannat? What did Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He did not say the one who performed the most salat. He said the one whose conduct was good. You will spend, the woman who had several husbands will spend her time in Jannat with that husband whose conduct was the best. You will also recall one very amazing incident in the time of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That when Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got the first wahi, dizzy and frightened by the strange experience, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes home. Zammiluni, zammiluni, oh my wife, cover me. Inni khashitu ala nafsi. I'm afraid whether I will be able to bear this responsibility of nabuwat, which Allah has placed upon my shoulder. And then Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala said, Wallahi la yughzik Allahu abada. Oh my husband, don't worry. Allah will never disgrace you. Why won't Allah disgrace you? Innaka latasilu rahim. وتحمل الكل وتكسب المعدوم وتقري الضيف وتعين على نوائب الحق. Brothers, I ask you to recollect and reflect upon the qualities that Hazrat Khadija said made Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam such a great person. She said, Allah won't disgrace you, O my husband, because you are all the time maintaining relationships with relatives and other people whom you are supposed to maintain relationship with. You are all the time entertaining the guests. You are all the time taking up noble causes. You are all the time helping those who are poor and downtrodden. You are all the time taking up the causes of those people who are disadvantaged in society. Whether other people accepting you or not, I as your wife bear testimony, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ خَتِيجَةَ بِيَدِي أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. I bear witness that you are the Rasul of Allah. Again I ask you, what did she say that made, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was great? On what basis? Did she say you read so much salat? Again I'm saying and I'm repeating, I don't want to in any way regard ibadat as insignificant. But what did she say? Did she say you read so much namaz, Allah won't disgrace you? She made mention of all aspects to do what today you and I regard as worldly matters. But yet, that is the basis of our deen also. Our deen extends to those aspects or not, or also. And in fact, majority of our aspects and majority of our life depends upon those things for us to be successful in the akhirat. Brothers, that has also made mention, when we look at this particular aspect, that how much percentage we spend in direct ibadat, how much percentage we spend in indirect ibadat in our worldly life. This world all of a sudden now assumes another dimension. Assumes another dimension. You and I are aware, and we must always be aware, about the negative aspects of this world and love of this world. Because we have been repeatedly warned about it from our Sharia. حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا رَأْسُ كُلُّ خَطِيئَةٍ. That love of this world is the root cause of all evils. And there's no doubt. Zina and adultery is love for this world. Love for lust of this world. Something that is to do with this world. Many a times people will be dishonest. They will do, you know, things that are not correct in their business. Why? Because of love of this world. But have you ever looked at this world from another dimension? Have you ever looked at the advantages of this world? Have you ever looked at now, if 10% or 20% we are in direct ibadat and 80% of our life is in this world, that means all of a sudden that world will determine our future in this world and in the year after. As Umar radiallahu anhu one day saw a person in Hayatul Sahaba, Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Kanil Rahmatullah Alayhi has made mention of this. He said, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu heard a person making dua, oh Allah, save me from this world. So Umar said, what are you asking from Allah? What are you asking from Allah? Are you asking Allah that Allah mustn't give you wealth and children? He said, no, I'm not asking Allah for that. He said that is part of the world. Don't ask Allah that Allah mustn't give you the world. Ask Allah that Allah must give you that which is beneficial and keep you away from that which is not constructive and beneficial. Keep you away from that world which takes you away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, ask Allah for that. So now, do we understand this whole aspect of the advantages? And yes, I always say, keep in mind the negative aspects. Keep in mind the things that lead us, because it is the love of this world that makes us arrogant. It is the love of this world, and when we become wealthy, I mean, we know the hadith that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was told about the poverty of the Sahaba, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a time will come that you will be very wealthy. You will be influential. You will have much more wealth. And then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you know, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked, which of these two situations are more dangerous spiritually? Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I'm more afraid that Allah will give you wealth and you will become engrossed in this wealth where you lose focus in your life to the extent that you will not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you would be destroyed the way the previous generations or previous ummats were destroyed when they became engrossed and attached to this world. That is on his place. But yet look at what Umar radiallahu anhu said. Don't ask Allah that Allah mustn't give you the wealth. Ask Allah, Allah must give you beneficial wealth. Allah must make this world a beautiful aspect where you can become constructive. Allah himself has told us, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. Allah Ta'ala says, I have created this whole world for your benefit. Allah says, I have created this world for your benefit. Utilize this world in such a way that you leave behind a constructive legacy. A legacy where you have done something for yourself, where you have done something for the community, where you have done something for the society. That is what we're supposed to be doing now with regard to that 80% of our life that is outside our direct ibadat, or 90% of our life. Otherwise, our life and our entire life will become shorn of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why when we look at many times, Nabi Qari Tayyib Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi used to make mention of this very beautiful aspect. He used to say, many a times people feel akhirat is going to be made after we died. He said, where is this notion that akhirat is going to be made after you die? He said, akhirat is going to be made from this world. Dunya is so to akhirat banegi. Kaha se banegi? Where are you going to make your akhirat from? Our ulama tell us when a person dies and someone comes and makes salam in his cupboard, there's a long argument and a long dispute with regard to what is the way. Does a person in his cupboard, you know, does he answer the salam of a person who comes to him or not? Many of the ulama have taken this view that while he acknowledges the salam, he can't return the salam, because to return the salam is an act of virtue and he is no more capable of doing an act of virtue. So where are you going to make your akhirat from? You're going to make your akhirat from this world. So brothers, all of a sudden this world becomes so important. Someone has so beautifully made mention of this. He say, you do not have control over the length of your life. No one else has control over the length of our life. But he say, you have control over the width and the depth of your life. You can't control the length of your life. إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ لَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً. But you can make a difference in the width and length of your life. What are you going to do in this world? Do things that are of benefit to you in this world and in the year after. Ibn Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi says, I wrote my first book at the age of 13. We say, alright, maybe it was Ibn Jawzi many centuries ago. Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah in recent history. Someone that our ulama can take pride in. What great legacy he left behind. And what did he? He wrote his first book on Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed rahmatullah alayhi in his early 20s. And look at what a legacy he left behind. Where did he leave that legacy? He didn't leave the legacy after he passed away. He utilized the world correctly. And that is what, and this is not only from our ulama, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made mention. And Ibn Jawzi continued about Ibn Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi. His grandson says, one day, towards the end of his life, my grandfather stood on the mimbar in one of the masjids where he was speaking, and he told people, oh people, I thank Allah, with this hands I wrote 2,000 volumes of books. That didn't come outside this world. It came from this world. He read, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to say, Sahaba were more possessive of time. Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi has made mention. He said, Sahaba were more possessive of time than what they were about their wealth. They looked after their time more than what they looked after their wealth. Many examples from our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One day our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made salam with a laborer, a person who was a laborer. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam noticed that his hand had become rough with manual labor. And what later, so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, why is your hand so rough? So he said, Ya Rasulullah, my risk consists of picking up stones. I have to go to the mountains, I go to pick up stones. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kissed his hands. Our ulama tell us this was not only the kissing of the hand of an individual. It was in reality the kissing of the hand of every manual laborer till the day of Qiyamah. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid tribute to everyone who made some effort for risk. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid tribute to a person who does work. Not to someone who is lazy and idle parasite. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kissed his hand and said, Al-Kasibu Habibullah. The one who makes an effort for his risk, he is beloved to Allah. That becoming beloved to Allah, my dear respected brothers, where did it come from? It came from this very world which we sometimes malign. And we say, Dunya, where did it come from? Where did he get that title of Habibullah? By making effort where? Not making effort in the masjid, making effort in the plains to go and earn a halal risk. And that is the challenge, my dear respect. By and large, people's perception with regard to Islam and Muslims is not going to be formed how you make your ibadat in front of Allah at the time of tahajjud, as important as it is. As much as we need it to give direction to our indirect ibadat, as I've made mention in the evening. But people's perception about Islam and Muslims is going to be formed how we interact with them in the marketplaces. How we interact with them in what we do. I mean, Here in this particular masjid, there was a personality that up till today people talk highly about. Now where did he leave his legacy? His legacy is not what he had left behind after he had passed on. He created that legacy while he was in this world. He utilized that time correctly in this world. And that is why we say that this particular world, my dear respected others, while there are the spiritual disadvantages which you always got to keep in mind, but this world is very, very kimti. Ye dunya bari kimti cheez hai. It is so important in the right sense of the word. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Kasibu Habibullah. I mean, not only in terms of risk in many aspects. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, one day wanted people to learn the Hebrew language. So Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu volunteered. You know, people who are, for example, teachers, people who are in humanities, people who are in languages. You know, you can take so much examples. You know, I find it sometimes very difficult that people read management books. It's good to read it with the intention of interest. But if you want to learn management and you want to learn how to lead your life, there is no greater example than the Nabi of Allah. You know, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave such remarkable So Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Zayd ibn Thabit, go and learn this language. Go and learn this language. You know, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu learned that language and mastered that language in 2 weeks. We don't even know our own language today. The language we speak, look at how we speak it sometimes. You know, although English is not in that particular situation, English is a very amazing language, you know. You ever notice that why you call a person who invests your money a broker? And why you ever notice that abbreviation is such a long word? So this is the reality. But what I'm saying is that Zayd ibn Thabit learned. Where did he learn? He learned language. For what sake? For the sake of a good noble purpose. You know, as one day we asked Hazrat Maulana Sayyid Ahmad Khan Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, Maulana, you know, there is a need for us to express Islam to various people of the world, So he gave us a remarkable reply and he said, what is your interaction? People who are pious, people who are ulama, they don't come directly into contact with people of other faith groups. So he said, even if you have to go directly to a non-Muslim, he's got a stereotype. And in today's time, the stereotype is even more pronounced than what it was previously. So if you go directly to a non-Muslim, he already has a particular perception and stereotype about you. So you cannot approach him directly. So he said, approach Muslim businessmen and you bring them closer towards you. Let them understand the deen. When they understand the deen, they go out into the marketplaces. They interact with different types of people. You know, different type of people of their own faith, other faiths. When you are close to them, you influence them. They go out into the marketplaces. They influence other people. Their influence will carry greater weight upon the non-Muslims than your influence upon the non-Muslim directly. But where did that come from? It came from this particular aspect of utilizing the world constructively. For good purposes, both in this, for ourselves, our family, and the year after. My dear respected brothers, in conclusion, I said, made mention of, and just sort of give a gist of what has been said, there are two types of ibadah, direct ibadah and indirect ibadah. Direct means our salat, roza, zakat, we spoke about its importance. Never underestimate the importance of it. But we cannot be all the time in direct ibadah. Then Allah Ta'ala has given us a way. That Allah has given us a way to make our entire life into ibadah. And how is that? It's so important because it extends the scope of ibadah to our entire life. That direct ibadah helps us make our intention correct to make our entire life into an ibadah. Right? So there's a two link between the two. But this is a reality. Our entire life is not one that is spent in the masjid. The challenge is for us to make our life outside, our akhlaq, our conduct, our worldly life, our risk, according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then all of a sudden we realize the value of this world. There are spiritual disadvantages we've got to keep in mind. But look at the advantage of this world. The dunya bari kimti cheez hai. It is very, very valuable. Through the means of this, you gain your akhirat. Through the means of this, you leave behind a legacy. Through the means of this, you do things that are constructive for you both in this world and in the year after. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who value this world and utilize it correctly. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.